What a joy it is to be together again on the Sabbath, worshiping the Lord. Now we come to the time to continue to look into His Word together. And we are continuing studying through the Decalogue. And today we come to the Eighth Commandment, which says simply, "Thou shalt not steal." We know that we are unable to understand anything, to believe anything rightly, apart from the movement of the Holy Spirit. We know that in our fallen flesh, our capacity is to do nothing but suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And we rejoice that in His grace towards us, He brings the fear of God into our lives. And He opens our eyes and gives us new birth. We who cannot save ourselves. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible tells us. In our flesh, we will do nothing but rot. You can educate that dead sinner until eternity passes, and they will just grow more rotten unless the Holy Spirit of God moves first to rescue us and to save us. We rejoice in the truth that God, in His almighty, omnipotent knowledge, chose to save His people from this rebellious state. He chose not to place us, His people, under His wrath. We rejoice in this. And we have no idea why, in the councils of eternity, God chose to save those whom He saved. It's not in you or I. It's only in His mind. Who here has seen the rottenness of their own soul and can agree with that statement? It's not in you, is it? Praise God that He saves us because of His goodwill. We are corrupted in our being beyond what we can understand in every part of who we are. And yet He has saved us to the uttermost through Christ our Savior. And we rejoice to know that when Christ came and He suffered on that cross, His death fully and completely satisfied all the wrath of God against all the people of God. Everyone that He died for is saved. And we rejoice to know that all He has come to bring to Himself, none shall be lost. When He opens the eyes of a dead sinner and He brings us to Himself by His grace, and He reveals to us the filth of our own soul and the wrath that we deserve, and He pours down on us the terror of His wrath, and then He shows us the cross, none have said no. It's irresistible when He brings us to Himself. And do you know, when He does this and He links us to Himself in this fashion, it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Because it's of Him. It's of His decision. It's of His almighty work. It's according to the perfect blood of Christ our Savior. And it cannot be broken. And you know what comes next? Gratitude. Thankfulness. God, what can I do to show You my gratitude and my love and my thankfulness? And you know what He says?
Why?
It's so simple. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to guess. He's given us in His Word the path of righteousness and gratitude. And so you know what we say? We say that all of the exhaustive details of the law of God abide forever. We say yes and amen to every jot and tittle. Who are you, O man, to question your Maker? Who are you, the clay, to say to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" No, no. The people of God beneath the cross of Christ can say only yes and amen. There's only one answer from those who are saved by the Holy Spirit, and that is yes and amen. Did we grow in our understanding? Absolutely. Did we still have trouble and kick and scream along the way? Absolutely. But He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. He's not just the author. He's also the perfecter of our faith. Yes. And listen, when we rejoice in His ways, when our families experience godly leadership in the home, where we worship Him according to His Word in the home, and we study His ways, and we study His works, and we study His wonders, and we learn of Him, He builds His kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In our homes, moms, dads, children, when you obey Christ in the simple little ways that you're instructed, you defeat the kingdom of darkness, both now and through until Christ returns. It is His ordained path to victory is through faithful family living and discipleship. Isn't it glorious to see how He builds His kingdom in the setting of such joy? He doesn't give us a burdensome, unenjoyable. He gives us joy as we walk in His ways and victory along the way. And that's what we're told. That as we take dominion, that's what taking dominion is. It's doing what He says everywhere. And that He says that this will bring victory in the earth, acre by acre, soul by soul, river by river, forest by forest, ocean by ocean, continent by continent. And at the culmination, at the height, someday, at the height of one of those moments where the kingdom is cresting, we've seen it in the past, the kingdom crests and falls, crests and falls. Someday, when it crests, He will return. Because every enemy will have been put under His feet at that moment, except for death. And then He will come back and He will conquer death. And this is what we must see. These are the glorious big picture truths that God has given to us. And we must come to each piece of His Word understanding these glorious monumental beacons of truth that shine into every bit of His Word. Listen to a quote from Pierre Viret. Thus God has included in this law, that is the Decalogue, every aspect of that moral doctrine by which men may live well. For in these laws He has done infinitely better than the philosophers and all their books, whether they deal with ethics, economics, or politics. This law stands far above all human legislation, whether past, present, or future, and is above all laws and statutes edicted by men. It follows that whatever good men may put forward has previously been included in this law, and whatever is contrary to it is of necessity evil. This law, if it is rightly understood, will furnish us with true ethics, true economics, and true politics. It is incomparably superior to what we find in the teachings of Aristotle, Plato, Xenophon, Cicero, and the like thinkers who have taken such pains to fashion the customs of men. That's from a book entitled A Comprehensive Faith, a chapter in the book called Pierre Viret and the Sovereignty of the Word of God over Every Aspect of Life, written by Jean-Marc Berthoud. As you know, when we come to the law of God, we must remember the setting, yes? The people of God, the people of Israel. We've said it many times here. Someone here could do this for me right now. Israel, in bondage in Egypt, oppressed, crying out to God who delivers them according to His promise and brings them out with great wealth and plunder. And carries them through great miracles, right? through the Red Sea, bread from heaven, water from the rock, the defeat of the wicked Amalekites, bitter water made sweet. We could go on and on about the glory of His deliverance. The Passover Lamb revealing the coming Christ. But He delivered them for a purpose. And He brought them to the holy mountain and said, "Don't touch or you'll die." And then smoke and fire came down and covered the top of the mountain. And lightnings and trumpet calls. And then the very voice of God. I hope I do not belabor this. I hope this does not grow old to you as we approach each commandment. We must be there with them. We do not approach His law lightly. We approach it as His grateful children who has delivered us unto a purpose. So with that in mind, let's recall kind of the details that we've studied so far. The first commandment, I think it's accurate to say that we see Him calling us to the supremacy of the glory of God. The second commandment, we see Him instructing us in the purity of His worship. He is above all. Nothing may be compared to Him. The holiness of His name. We are instructed in the holiness of His name. Calvin says the first table of the law instructs us in piety. Our duty towards God. A right heart and a right worship towards God. And a right use of His name in the earth. And then we also see that He instructs us in His day, which we are enjoying together now. And remember how in that day He teaches us that time is to be forever structured until His return. Time is to be structured around dominion, work, and worship. The fourth commandment teaches us the time structure of life, and it's the dominion structure. We work 6 days. It's easy to forget the fourth commandment teaches us that. The fourth commandment is also a commandment about diligent dominion, work. And then we come together and rest. And we look to His Word again. We come to the Lord's Supper again and we say yes and amen again to every one of His promises. Week by week until His return. To bring me in a wheelchair someday, maybe. Maybe I'll be laying in a hospital bed around the corner. Until His return. Or until we die. Time forever structured around dominion work. And also we see in the fifth commandment, God teaching us, if you will, the foundation, the maintenance, and the expansion of Christendom. What is it that holds the links of the generational chains together? It is honor. And it is order. It is honor. And it is order. And it is the way that He transmits the growth of His kingdom to the next generation. That is why we do not move the ancient landmarks. That is why we take tradition very seriously. It is not above the Word of God. Not even close to the Word of God in terms of its authority. But when He is establishing His kingdom in a culture, we receive it with gladness. And we build upon it. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. What happens? That it may be well with you. And that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, it is the way that God establishes, maintains, and propagates Christendom throughout the earth. The fifth commandment. And then we come to this teaching about life. Thou shalt not kill. And we see that dominion work is protected by a godly order. Because life may not be unjustly removed from any man or any woman, be he heathen or believer. Because we're all made in the image of God. This is the godly order that establishes safety as we work for His kingdom. And we must protect those around us. Yes? Now, do I really think that it's likely that someone's going to bust into my home right now? No, I carry a pistol based on principle. Because I want to be obedient to God about life. When I strap it on, it's not because I want to feel real manly, although I do.
because it's a 45. But I strap it on because I want to be faithful to God in every way I can think of to Him. Seventh commandment. What's the next cherished item God discusses with us in the Decalogue? The family. The family. The family. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You will not commit treason against the primary institution of God's order. The family is destroyed. The culture is destroyed. Dominion work cannot go on. What's the next item that is to be protected in a godly order? Come to it today. Property. Physical property. God establishes property as essential to dominion work. And as we move through the remainder of the Decalogue, we'll see that also a man and a woman and their family, their reputation is to be protected. And you can see how godly reputation is essential to ongoing dominion work. Who's a good well guy? Who knows firearms? Who knows seeds? Who knows gardening? Well, that guy over there is no good. Maybe he is. Reputation is essential to establishing and propagating dominion in the earth. You may not slander someone. And then finally, above all else, guard your hearts. It is this thieving, covetous heart that I believe God instructs us is the origin of all sin. And we'll look at that today. Listen to this quote from Calvin. It's a familiar theme that we've talked about as we've gone through the Decalogue. We must bear in mind also that an affirmative precept, as it is called, is connected with the prohibition. Because even if we abstain from all wrongdoing, we do not therefore satisfy God, who has laid mankind under mutual obligation to each other, that they may seek to benefit, care for, and succor, that is, comfort, their neighbors. Wherefore, he undoubtedly inculcates liberality and kindness and the other duties whereby human society is maintained. And hence, in order that we may not be condemned as thieves by God, we must endeavor as far as possible that everyone should safely keep what he possesses and that our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. Do we keep the sixth commandment simply by not killing? No. We must protect life. We must take proactive steps to defend those around us. We must protect life in all the realms of influence that God has given us influence. Do we keep the seventh commandment simply by not committing adultery? Of course not. We must act. We must take steps to protect the family. We spoke last week. Pornography has got to go. It is a direct assault against the family. And we must not brook it in our communities. We must work lovingly, kindly, daily to eliminate those types of threats to the family. It is a direct attack against the foundational institution of society. And we must not brook it. If we do, if we allow it, and we do not work against it, at least in our prayers, at least through understanding, for breaking that commandment. The same is true for property. The same is true for property. You don't steal from somebody, you're not fulfilling the fullness of the commandment. You're required to protect your neighbor's property. You're required to move in ways to see to it that your neighbor's property is kept safe. So what is the cherished item of the eighth commandment? As we've discussed already, it's property. Listen to Russus John Rushdoony from the Institutes of Biblical Law, Volume 1, page 453. Theft is one form of violation of God's fundamental order. Theft is therefore more than an offense against another person. It is an offense against God. God requires us to respect the life, the marriage, and the property of our neighbor and enemy. Not because our neighbor or enemy is not possibly evil, and not because our own needs are not great, but because His law order takes priority over the conditions of man. Do you hear that?
Many will justify thievery because of their great need. His law order takes priority over the conditions of man. So what is theft? It is all forms of unjust seizure of property. So seizing property is not what is being condemned comprehensively. There are times when we do seize property, in the same way that there are times when we are called to kill. When the state rightly seizes the property of a thief, forcing that person to make restitution, this is not theft. This is justice. Analogous to our prior discussion regarding murder, which is unjust killing. You see, there are forms of just killing given to us in the Scripture. Self-defense, capital punishment, and just war. What about dominion and property? We can't rightly understand any of God's commandments apart from a right understanding of dominion. And that is particularly true when it comes to property. Let's hear again Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Let's hear it again. Listen carefully. The very first commandment God gave. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea." Over the fish of the sea. Dave's advanced in that category. "Over the birds of the air, and over every living thing." Every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, there's this interesting way of thinking that permeates our world today that kind of just feels safe saying, "I'm not sure that commandment still applies to today." I'm stupefied by that perspective. Can someone please explain it to me? Did Jesus Christ, our Savior, not say, "Do not think I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it"? Not one jot, not one tittle. This verse is included in that, I would say. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away till all things are completed. Anyone who teaches the slackening of even the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, this is not the least of the commandments. The dominion mandate is tops when it comes to understanding. It's the first thing He spoke. We should be offended. We should be offended when we hear people say, "Oh, I'm not so sure that still applies today." And he who teaches these things and does them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. "Lest your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, ye shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What did the Pharisees do? They were legalists. What's a legalist? A legalist is someone who adds to the Word of God their own tradition, or someone who refuses to listen to some part of the Word of God in light of their own tradition. It is when you make up laws that are not present in God's Word, or you ignore laws that are present in God's Word because of your own tradition. No, my friends. When we submit to the dominion mandate, we are not legalists. We love our Father. We say, "Yes, sir. Off we go. Happily. Fruitfulness is fun. Multiply is a good thing. Who doesn't like to take dominion in the earth? Watch those crops come up. Get that milk from the cow. Study science. Learn how things work. Take dominion over the air. Learn to fly. And on the things we do in His name. Yeah, that wasn't even in my notes. It should fire our souls. One of the key points of Foothills Christian Assembly is take dominion in the earth because God says so. We are openly and unashamedly a dominion community. We love that word. We'll say it together. Dominion! It's God's word, not ours. The very first command God gave to mankind established us as His vicegerents, as His stewards, over all living creatures and over all the earth. Everything. There's nothing left out. And was for reason. For a purpose. We were placed in this earth by Jehovah, the Creator, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to establish His order over every creature and every piece of dirt and every flowing stream, from the highest mountain to the lowest canyon. Unless we understand property, it's okay, I'm getting to today's teaching. Unless we understand property in the context of the dominion mandate, we will have a truncated view of property, not understanding its ultimate purpose before God. And in fact, it's the dominion mandate that keeps us from storing up treasures on earth, which is how Christ opens up the sixth or the eighth commandment for us in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, He opens up the commandments for us in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us. He helps us understand them more fully. And we'll get to it. But He says, don't store up treasure on earth. Store up your treasure in heaven. You see, when we don't have a dominion view of property, it leads to storing up treasures on earth. We don't understand what this stuff is for. We cling to it. We see it as our own. Rush Dooney. The earth is indeed the Lord's, as is all dominion. But God has chosen to give dominion over the earth to man. What was our call to worship today? Anyone remember? The earth is the
Lord's.
Okay, so this is where property, the foundational principle, is. The earth is indeed the Lord's, as is all dominion. But God has chosen to give dominion over the earth to man. Subject to God's law word, and property is a central aspect of that dominion. The absolute and transcendental title to property is the Lord's. The present and historical title to property is man's. The Scripture places property in the hands of the family. It gives property to man as an aspect of his dominion, as a part of his godly subduing of the earth. Now here it is. If the doctrine of dominion in and under God is weakened, then all the law is weakened also. So hence, not only with property, but with all other protected treasures in God's law, when the doctrine of dominion is ignored and or denied, I'm not really sure that still applies. What? When the doctrine of dominion is ignored and or denied, the protected treasures will not be fully cherished and fully preserved and fully protected. We won't understand the impetus behind God's law in the earth. It is so we can take dominion. That's why He gave us His law. And if we don't understand dominion, we'll never understand His law. Not to say we can fully understand it, but I think you see my point. Let me give you some examples. Sabbath rest and diligent work according to God's time frame will be ignored and destroyed if we don't understand dominion. Can you see the connection? If you don't understand what you're doing or why you're doing, who cares? 6 out of 7, 5 out of 7, whatever. Work, rest, who cares? Godly social order, the ongoing establishment, maintenance, and propagation of Christendom throughout the earth will be ignored, corrupted, and torn down. In fact, understanding the fifth commandment rightly requires a dominion understanding. How many times have you ever heard someone say that the fifth commandment teaches us the establishment, maintenance, and propagation of Christendom in the earth? People don't think that way. So, oh, be nice to your parents. Make sure when they die you send them to a good nursing home. And this is what we hear in our pietistic world many times about what the fifth commandment. It's much larger than that. It's that, but it's so much more. It's establishing God's kingdom in the earth. You know what else? life will not be protected. Murder will proliferate. The family will be ripped apart. Adultery will be celebrated. Property will be stolen. Thieves will become heroes. Reputations will be destroyed. Slanderous tongues will multiply. Gossipers will be famous and wealthy. Thank you, Oprah. This is the foul fruit of denying the clear dominion calling of the people of God. These are tight connections in God's Word, y'all. I am not making these connections on my own. If you do not understand dominion and submit to it as a primary command in your life for your family in the earth, then you will not understand and love God's law rightly. So what are the things forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? We're going to run through those. It's very straightforward. Unjust seizure of property via any means. We see very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'll actually just read a portion of it. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So, if anyone's out there listening and they only think the New Testament applies, you still can't be a thief in the New Testament. We don't believe that here, of course. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. So you see this principle, don't be a thief. It's present throughout the whole Bible. Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism, question 110, the first portion. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. So, even if the act of stealing is accomplished via trickery and does not technically violate the written law of that local jurisdiction, the theft is nonetheless observed and accounted as guilty before God. And we'll give account for that at the judgment day. Now, children, you need to hear this. I want all the children to give me their attention and listen. All of us are guilty of this, but it's a particular challenge in childhood. Okay, let me give you an example of theft by trickery. An older sibling, a little smarter, has a little something that's not really worth very much. And through their words, they persuade their younger sibling that it's really a valuable item. And then they trade with their sibling for an ounce of gold. Okay? Theft. You understand? You can't trick your siblings into giving you their stuff. That's thievery. It comes from a covetous heart. That comes from looking for a way to get the stuff from others. Theft. I'm sure parents can think of hundreds of other examples you've seen. Little plastic toys and just covetousness just comes flowing out of us. And I think also parents, we can think of ways that we're tempted to be thieves as well. Extortion, coercion, and intimidation are forbidden. So, you know, thievery of all sorts, whether it's sneaking into someone's home and taking it and they never know you came, or whether it's beating down the door and forcing them to give it to you, it's all wrong. Jesus said in Luke 3, then tax collectors, or the Gospel of Luke tells us, tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. That's one form of theft. And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. There's another example of theft, and I don't think it's necessary to go through all the potential forms of theft, but I think you see the point. Any form of unjust acquisition of your neighbor's property is theft, whether it breaks the written law of your local jurisdiction or not. Whether the person you got it from feels like they were stolen from or not. Little person, you know, the little sibling with a nice little piece of scrap paper that you drew a picture on, and they're happy, you stole from them. You tricked them. Now, let's go on. Fraud is also forbidden. It's another form of theft. Fraud. And I won't read you the text, but it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. It's very clear that fraud is a form of theft. And I, as I think about it now, it would seem like the example I've given for the children is a form of fraud. You're misrepresenting the value of the item that you're trading. The Bible is the foundation and source for all contract law. So when we look at the Eighth Commandment and we think about this commandment, thou shalt not steal, an extension of this is contract law. The civil magistrate must enforce contracts. Okay, so if there's a contract, verbal or written, between two people, and someone lies or defrauds the other individual, the civil magistrate must get involved. Psalm 119, verse 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. That's a recurring theme as we study God's law, is it not? To see the breadth of application of God's law to all of life. Whoa! I'm sure everyone's thought of this one. False weights and measures are a form of fraud. So this kind of presents a dilemma when your civil magistrate is the one that's guilty of this. Are you going to call? Don't worry. God will bring down His wrath. He will bring down His wrath. Just a couple verses. I know I don't have to convince you of this, but it's straight from the Bible. Proverbs 11. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 16. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. Ezekiel 45. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and plundering. Execute justice and righteousness. And stop dispossessing my people. You shall have honest scales. Yes. Deuteronomy. See, God cares about economics. Didn't we hear that from the forgotten giant of the Reformation earlier? Yes. God will give us economics. You see, there's a system of economics that comes from God. And there's a system of economics that comes from Satan. Deuteronomy 25, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. North Augusta, city, government. You're an abomination to God. The state of South Carolina, government, you're an abomination to God. The United States federal government, you're an abomination to God. These are the words that we need to speak in today's world, very clearly and very directly. And we need to make peace with it and stop pretending it's not true. And pray that God grant repentance. And that we might see the reestablishment of just weights. Now, isn't it, does it strike anyone here that there is a perfect form of measurement? Did you hear that? You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure. You see, God gives us the ability to obey Him. Gold, silver, precious metals. Weighed carefully, studied carefully, and presented without fraud and righteously, without any connection to the civil magistrate. But you know what? We each need to see here that we have a thieving heart as well. It would not be good for us to teach about all the wickedness of the civil government or the church, the apostate church, or historical figures. We need to look at our own hearts. And we need to see that part of the reason Christ our Savior died is because we each have thieving hearts. Matthew 15. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. If you leave here just pointing the finger at all the thieves out there in the world, I haven't done you a service. You need to leave here convicted of your own thieving heart before God. All of us do. Me. We need to leave here convicted of our thieving heart before God. Matthew 6. Listen to how the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about the eighth commandment in our souls.
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And here's the eternal principle. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, that whole section there is teaching us Christ opening up the eighth commandment in your heart, in your soul. Just like he did with murder earlier in this section. Just like he did with adultery earlier in this section. This is the essence of thievery, my friends. The foul fountain of theft flows from the heart whose treasures are stored up on this earth. That's where thievery comes from. Just like every other commandment of our gracious Father, the law against theft extends into the very depths of our own souls. Does it not? I hope you're feeling it today. I hope you're seeing the conviction of God in your own heart, in your own soul. Children, do you hear me? You have thieving hearts. Apart from Christ, all we can do is steal from each other. All we can do is covet one another's stuff. All we can do is be filled with envy when we see someone else prosper. It's a great conviction to my soul. I want to tell you, I long for land and a home for my family. And I know that these desires are in accordance with God's dominion design. But I got to tell you, nonetheless, my anxious and fretful soul, I can feel it. I can see it. It begins to lay up treasures on the earth. Trusting in food, trusting in water, trusting in shelter, trusting in clothing, trusting in might, rather than laying up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? It just means you refuse to trust in the gifts. You trust in the giver. You still look to the ant, you sluggard. You still store up for tough times. This is never to be used wrongly against storing up for rough times. Else Joseph would be condemned. And many others in the Scripture. This is not what this teaching can ever be used to teach us. We're being taught to not have faith in physical items, in creatures. That's storing up treasures on earth. Psalm 147. The Lord delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in them that hope in his mercy. Such a clear contrast, isn't it? And it's so freeing. And this is why Christians are the only people that can rightly handle real wealth. This is the only way that real, world-shaking wealth can be rightly handled. You see the Rothschilds. You see the Rockefellers. You see the Kennedys. You see the Bushes. You see this world-shaking wealth being used for wickedness. It's because they're storing up treasures on earth. May we not be guilty of this, my friends and family. May we not be guilty of this. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we read the gospel reading that we read today? The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross received in himself all the wrath of God Almighty that we deserve. Amen? And as we study the commandments, we see the specifics of that wrath that we deserve placed upon him. Each commandment teaches us a little bit more about his suffering. A little bit more about the wrath of God we deserve. The blasphemous, selfish, I'm kind of giving words to represent the commandments here. The blasphemous, selfish, destroying, murderous, adulterous, treasonous, thieving, lying, covetous filth of God's elect
every last speck of it was all placed upon our Redeemer. As we ponder the Eighth Commandment, remember Jehovah's stunning crucifixion choice. Do you remember what we read today in the reading? He was surrounded by thieves. You think, why didn't you put murderers up there next to him? He was surrounded by thieves who mocked him. And do you know the soldiers that crucified him? They were thieves with his clothing. He's surrounded by thieves. The high priests who mocked him were robbing God. Robbing God of his glory. He surrounded himself with thieves on that cross. Maybe. And I admit I might be reading too much in here, but perhaps God means to emphasize the centrality of thievery in the path of sin. In unbelief, we rebel and rob God of the worship and the honor He is due. Violation of the first commandment is thievery. We want it for ourselves. In blasphemy, we rob His name of the holiness it is due. We want our name to be holy. We rob Him. In Sabbath breaking, we rob Him of the day that is His and the work that we owe Him as our Father. In embracing dishonor and disorder and violating the fifth commandment, we rob the future generations of the gains of the past. Thank you very much, John Maynard Keynes and other filthy unbelievers like you, who are experiencing the wrath they deserve if they have passed on. As do we all deserve outside of Christ. We rob life when we murder. We steal and destroy reputation when we bear false witness. And we are training for theft when our souls broil with the inward filth of covetousness. Ooh, I want that. Oh, I can't believe it. You got that promotion. It's filthy. It's filthy. And it's theft. We owe our neighbor joy when they prosper. And we rob that from them when we do not give it to them when they prosper. Brother, that is wonderful. You've been promoted. That is wonderful. A woman is pregnant. Rejoice with her. My sister, praise God for your pregnancy, that the Lord has opened your womb. Don't you rob her of that. Whatever it may be, whatever form of blessing it may be, we rejoice with those around us. No matter how it may highlight our own loss, we rejoice. You see, that's Christ in the earth. Well, I'm not going to belabor another major point of my teaching today, which is that there are things required in the Eighth Commandment. Listen to the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. It reminds me of what Paul Washer said when he was told by some that I just can't stand the law of God. He says, what is wrong with you? I said this last week, I know. To be so filthy that you don't love this glorious law. You want adultery? You want to destroy marriage? You want to destroy families? You want to kill? You hate life? You want to steal? You want to take from people? You want to rob from people? What's wrong with you? You want to slander people? You want to tear people down? What's wrong with you? You want to encourage lying, stealing, thieving, covetous hearts? There's something very wrong with you that you do not love this glorious law. Matthew 7:12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ephesians 4:28. Applies this principle to the Eighth Commandment. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him
who has need. This is why we prepare for the future, my friends, is to obey God and be ready to prepare for those who will be in desperate straits. And we will give them a cup of cold, clean water in Christ's name. And we will, by God's grace, give them some clothing and some shelter and a piece of earth to work. Be they worthy in Christ's name. So some points of application, and I'm sure there's many more, but I want to run through these. Number one, embrace the dominion mandate and its particular calling upon your life, or risk living on as a blinded vicegerent, a hobbled steward who cannot rightly oversee God's property because you have severely limited understanding of God's design for the earth and its contents. Take off the modern blinders of antinomian dispensationalism that makes you comfortable saying foolish words like, well, I'm not so sure if that still applies in today's world. The dominion mandate is a command to you from God. Embrace it or disobey Him. Gladly. Right? Being fruitful and multiplying, that's a good time. Filling the earth with our family's love in Christ, that's the greatest of joy we know. Isn't it wonderful? The path to victory is the path of joy. Next, we've got to repent of any laying up of treasures on this earth. You need to search your heart, and you need to ask yourself if you have a thieving heart. And what that means is, are you trusting in your stuff? You know, what happened to the guy who said, oh, I'll eat and drink and be merry, and I'll store up all my food, and he died. And what did the Lord say to him? You fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. Was he a fool because he stored up? No. He was a fool because he trusted it. And he cared more about his personal pleasure and his merriment than the kingdom of God. We store up because of the dominion mandate. We get ready because of the kingdom of God. If you're doing this for any other reason, you have a thieving heart. Repent of it. Worship only the giver, not the gifts. Cling to Him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Next, openly, frequently, clearly, kindly, graciously, proclaim the abomination of our current government system. Acknowledge that the federal, state, and local governments of this nation are thieving institutions that are under God's wrath. There can be no other way to put it. I'm willing to listen. When you look at what these institutions are doing, they are thieves. Because they have no jurisdiction, according to God's word, to tax either property or your income. They have no jurisdiction to tax our income 0.001%, much less 50%. And because, also, they have expanded outside of their biblically defined jurisdictions, they're thieves. So they take in ways that they are not authorized to take. That's theft. And they take for reasons they are not authorized to take for. That is theft. U.S. Senate, you're a bunch of thieves. U.S. Congress, you're a bunch of thieves. I accept Ron Paul and others who understand that you can only tax for godly purposes and only tax the right way. We need to name names and we need to point fingers as God's church and say, my friend, you need to be very afraid of the wrath of God upon you as a leader. You are stealing, and God's wrath will be upon you as a leader when you use your coercive powers to steal. They're corrupted, thieving institutions enforcing what Rufus John Rush Dooney has called the economics of Satan, where theft is virtue in that loot-snatching system of Lucifer.
Theft is virtue. And it's come to fruition most notably in today's world through statist socialist communism. It's theft. It's justified larceny. Related to this, we must preach and teach and proclaim the wickedness of these systems of civil government and warn them directly, clearly, frequently, whenever we get a chance, that God Himself... You see, it's about these individuals as much as it is about the system. These people are in danger of the very real touch of God Himself, Jehovah, putting His finger on them and smiting them. And we need to warn them of this. They need to hear these words. They need to hear Romans 13. You are a minister of God and of no one else when you take that position. Am I suggesting some sort of revolution or violence? Of course not. I am warning these people. There's a very real person named Jehovah who is your creator and who is offended by your actions and who will judge you for these actions. If they knew their plight before the Holy God, if they saw the horror of His coming wrath upon them, they would be filled with overwhelming and pure terror. And we need to speak these words. And we need to pray that God puts this message in their hands. You are a servant of God first. He is the creator of all things. He is the King of kings. And His law word is to reign over every institution. And if you are not implementing His ways as an elected servant, you are in danger. Next, we need to acknowledge openly, clearly, that our current fiat monetary and fractional reserve banking system is an abomination to God. Goldman Sachs, you're an abomination to God. Federal Reserve, printing money out of thin air, you're an abomination to God. Only God is the creator. It is blasphemy for man to ever say he can create something from nothing. That is blasphemy. We need to proclaim this is an abomination. Because they're making false weights. The dollar is a false measure. They are practicing abomination before God. And then we need to proclaim God's monetary and lending laws. God has a system of economics. God has a system of money. God knows that His people sometimes are in need and He teaches them how to go into debt. We need to listen to Him. Civil government, this is a very, very detailed, practical example. Civil governments must be excluded from all forms of money control, including minting and printing. That is not a government function. We have not returned to the gold standard if suddenly the government agreed that every dollar would be redeemable for gold. As long as they've got the gold, it's a corrupted system because they don't have the jurisdiction, according to God's word, to oversee money. It is a private enterprise function. Civil government must punish theft and fraud to ensure private enterprise establishes just trade. So if you're out there pawning off yellow aluminum as gold, you need to be punished by the civil magistrate. So they have a role in protecting honest trade. But minting and printing is a private function. Otherwise, they need to just stay out of money and they need to stay out of banking. It is none of their business. You got to put down the gold and the silver and the dollars so you can take up the sword. That's what we need to be telling the civil magistrate. Next, we need to be preparing for the coming economic collapse and judgment of God upon this land. We are convinced here at Foothills Christian Assembly that God is unfolding His accelerating wrath upon America according to the pattern seen in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. You look at those texts, you see the unfolding, gracious wrath of God. He doesn't just immediately send the nation into captivity and desolation. But that is the end if they will not repent. Don't you think the Chinese are our greatest fear? The wrath of God should be the greatest fear of America. You want to talk about foreign policy? It is righteousness that exalts a nation.
And if the Lord Sabaoth does not fight for us, then we fight in vain. That is the source of a nation's security. So, how does that connect to the Eighth Commandment? We keep... Keep the Eighth Commandment by preparing for those times. As we read in Ephesians, working with our hands and storing up so we can take care of those in need at that time. I want to end, as we always do, with a word of victory. The darkness will not prevail. The thieves are holding the sword, but darkness will not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ. Psalm 110. Clarified in 1 Corinthians 15. He will reign at His Father's right hand until every enemy has been put under His feet. The final enemy to be death. Listen to this wonderful... And it will happen through the simple power of God, which is the gospel. According to Psalm 110. What is the scepter? It is the gospel. Heart by heart. Marriage by marriage. Family by family. Acre by acre, peacefully, God bringing His kingdom of peace through the whole earth. Listen to Micah 4. In conclusion, verses 1 through 7. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Thieves won't always have the sword. For out of Zion, see, how's this going to happen? Out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Now hear this. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Come a time in the earth, because of the law of God, that we won't need to study war anymore. We won't need to make any more weapons. We'll have too many. And we'll need to make some of them into articles of agriculture. Tools of agriculture. Hallelujah. The thieves won't always hold the sword. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone, oh, praise God with me on this, everyone shall sit under his. Notice the possessive pronoun there. It's called property, Mr. Communist. But everyone shall sit under his. You can't use the Bible to justify communism. If you, after you fall down on the ground laughing and clean up from wetting your pants, when someone tells you the Bible can be used to justify socialism and communism, and you regain your composure, go to this text and just point to the possessive pronoun here and many other places. What will he be doing in these glorious times? Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Thieves will not always have the sword. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Amen.